Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. Today I want to look at something maybe you haven't thought about a lot. Maybe you have. Maybe it's something that interests you. Maybe it doesn't. So I hope something in this morning's message sticks out to you. But I want to look today at the paradoxes that we find in the scriptures and why they're there. This morning, I don't know, maybe there's someone here who doesn't know what a paradox is, or maybe it's not something, not a word you ever use in your daily normal, but it's when two things seem to contradict one another. Merriam-Webster says, one, such as a person, situation, or action, having seemingly contradictory qualities or phases, a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, and yet perhaps true. And when we look at these paradoxes today that we find in Scripture, they are true. Even then, on the face of it, it may make us stop and have to think about it a bit. Turn with me, to start with, to Romans chapter 1. Common sense says that someone can't both be short and tall. Someone can't both be fat and skinny. So those are things that we can say, well, definitely common sense says those things can't be true. But as we look at the paradoxes in Scripture, they sound the same as saying that there's a fat, skinny person. But we know that's not possible. Romans 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What does that have to do with paradoxes? Well, we live in a time where it seems like the smarter and the more educated people get, the less common sense they have, and the more the things that they believe don't make sense. But yet when they look at God's word, they often struggle with these paradoxes. In the last few centuries, we've lived in a time when people want to reason and try to think of everything in a logical way. 2 + 2 always equals 4, right? It never equals anything else. And so they try to think of everything in that same kind of logic and that same kind of understanding, that it just has to make logical sense. But what we find in God's word is that sometimes things make logical sense and sometimes they don't. And so we can't fit everything inside of logic. God created some laws logically. But then there are other things that he created that we could say are outside of logic. They're not necessarily illogical, but they're outside of logic. Miracles are outside of logic. For a person that says everything has to be logical will often deny miracles because it just doesn't logically make sense. And there's a lot when we find in Scripture, as we go through these paradoxes today, that fall outside of what seems logical. The law of reaping and sowing that God created. If you do X, Y happens. If you sin, there's consequences to that sin. But yet, the law of sowing and reaping is not logical. Sometimes a person receives immediate judgment. Sometimes they live for many years and never seem to receive any judgment here on earth. They die. And it seems in our minds, human minds, that they got away with it. When it comes to making mistakes, one person makes a mistake and it ends their life. The next person makes a mistake and they get their finger pinched. So those are illogical results from a law of God. Another law of God is gravity. God set up the law of gravity. Does gravity ever not logically work? Maybe you can think of an example when it does, but I think gravity always wins. What goes up must always come down eventually. Even if we make machines and have created things that defy that. God has created elements that behave differently at different temperatures. I find those things fascinating. You know, water will boil at a certain temperature. Metals will boil, maybe liquefy at much higher temperatures. Why is that? Why don't they all logically behave the same way? It's because God does not make everything to fit in a logical framework. Certain products that are made from these elements that God has created make crops grow faster and bigger. But mix those same chemicals with another chemical and you can get a very large explosion. The largest non-nuclear explosion to ever record it happened 5 years ago in Beirut, Lebanon. Some of you may have remembered that story, seen video clips or heard about it. But they believe they were storing around 2,270 tons of ammonia nitrate, which is a fertilizer. They'd confiscated a ship, unloaded it, and were storing it in the docks areas of Beirut, a large city. And yet it created the largest non-nuclear explosion ever recorded. And yet that same fertilizer, just doing some estimating last night, could have fertilized 1/4 of all the corn planted in Indiana last year. And you think about all the good that could have come from that, all the people it could have fed, animals, but instead it destroyed part of Beirut, killed 300 people, it left 300,000 people temporarily homeless. So we see the differences the same product, the same thing can have. And so God made those things. And so in a sense, there's a paradox between that same chemical fertilizing corn or creating an explosion. Now to the paradoxes in Scripture. I'm going to read some of these. I'm just going to read for time's sake. But 2 Corinthians 12:10, we see one. Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And you say, well, how can those both be true? To those who don't want to accept Christianity, I think the paradoxes in Scripture are a good excuse to try to say that the Bible argues against itself or there's things that just can't be true. And I think it's because of these paradoxes. But why did God put them in Scripture? I never really thought about it before, but I was studying this. I thought, you know, there's some similarities with paradoxes to Jesus teaching parables when he was here on earth. And his disciples, I think, at times were frustrated with why was Jesus teaching in parables, because sometimes they didn't even understand it. But Jesus went on to say that it's to try to keep those who aren't really serious about knowing the truth from understanding what he was trying to say. And so I think that's probably the reason that God put paradoxes in Scriptures, for those who aren't really serious about understanding his word, they will never be able to understand some of these paradoxes. Now, am I saying that if you don't understand all the paradoxes in Scripture today, you don't want to know God's word? No, what I'm saying is it takes study, it takes the Holy Spirit's aid sometimes for some of these to make sense. Another one we find are actually two different scriptures in the New Testament. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." A very well-known passage from the Sermon on the Mount. But then in John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So does Jesus want us to be hungry or filled? We have a paradox, or we have a seeming contradiction. But when we dig in deeper, we understand that he actually wants us to be both. In our human thinking, this is sometimes difficult. Like, why? What do they mean? Like, when I'm hungry, what do? I eat so I can be filled, so that I'm not hungry. But yet, Jesus wants us to never completely be filled, so that we keep being hungry, keep seeking him, and he can keep filling us. I thought of this example. If you had little children, or if you've been around little children, I'm talking really young, but when they have some really good food in front of them, do they know when to stop eating? Especially if it's candy or ice cream or something like that. Do they know when to stop eating? They just eat and eat and eat, and finally a parent or someone has to step in and say, "Look, you've had enough, you're going to get sick." Dogs, puppies are the same way. As a believer, we actually should be like little children. And if we should be hungry and wanting to eat and eat of what God and what Jesus has for us. So it is a paradox, but it is not contradictory. It's not one. It's not like both can be true. We both can be hungry and be filled. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians that when he is weak, then he is strong. What does he mean there? That in and of himself, he is weak. But that's when God can step in and make him strong. So once again, we see that paradox. So why did God put paradoxes in Scripture? Might made some things logical and some things illogical. And I think it's just like in us human beings. Some of us are more basic thinkers, and others are deeper thinkers. And one is not better than the other, as long as our motivations are right for each of those things. But God made us different, and so there are things in Scripture that are logical for those that love logic, but there are things that sometimes, paradoxes that we have to dig into, and maybe even have to take on faith until we can truly understand them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Another paradox of Scripture is slavery versus freedom. Romans 6, verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded yourselves servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and became servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So one of the great paradoxes that's not only true in Scripture, it's not only true to the gospel and to those who are believers, but it's also true to every person that is alive. That we are servants or slaves to something. And yet, many non-believers will say, well, I'm not a servant to anyone. I can do whatever I want. I can go and just live however I want. I'm just going to ignore God. And in their minds, they are not servants to anything, but yet they are servants to sin. And it usually eventually becomes obvious that their lives go off the rails because of the sin in their life. So the opposite then is, well, we want to be free from that. We don't want to be slaves to sin. So what does that mean? Well, then we have to become slaves to righteousness, servants to God. And yet that's true. But yet true freedom comes from being servants to God. So how does that work? It's a paradox and yet an incredible truth once we understand it. To those willing, the interesting thing when you look around at different cultures, it doesn't matter what culture you're in the world, but those who are willing to live under an agreed set of laws, as long as the laws are somewhat based around God's laws of right and wrong and justice and all that, those who can live under a clear set of laws are some of the most free people on earth versus those who live in a lawless country or nation or region. And it doesn't matter whether you believe in a God or not, this law applies. It's true to you. How many of you this morning have no one you have to answer to? You're completely not a servant to anyone. Anyone? I thought maybe some of you retirees who don't have a job, like 8-to-5, 9-to-5 job, but even you serve someone, right? Even you have to answer to someone. So it doesn't matter whether we're 10 years old living at home under our parents' authority, or if we're 60 years old living in a paid-off home, we still are under the authority of someone. We're still a servant to someone. And that's especially true, spiritually speaking. But I wanted to think about this. Even if you become the president of the United States, you're under authority, because if you do a terrible job, the voters will vote you out the next election. But you say, well, what about someone like Vladimir Putin? He doesn't have to answer to anyone, right? He's not under authority. But I believe that even he is a servant to something, and I'm guessing it's to fear. The fear of a more cunning, smart person coming along and ousting him from his position. We're all under authority, and even if he's not afraid of that, he isn't under the authority of God. And so we're all under some authority. Some other paradoxes I want to look at as I finish up the message. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Then in James 2:24, it seems like a paradox. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Can both those things be true? We're not justified by the law, but we are justified by works. Aren't works and the law the same? But they are talking about different laws and different works. And so they are both true. Matthew 10:39 says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. How is that possible? When an ungodly person finds Christ, he does have to lose or forget the sin that he had lived in. He has to forsake the ungodly lifestyle. But what he finds in return is much greater. And so the verse is true. Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Matthew 23:11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Another two different verses, and these both are found in the Sermon on the Mount, seem to contradict each other, seem to be a paradox. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what does that sound like? We should allow those around us to see our righteousness, to see our service to God. But then a little bit later, Jesus said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. It seems like a contradictory command, doesn't it? Once again, I'm not going to take time to dig into those, but I believe it's the motivation in which you do it. Who's getting the glory of seeing the good works or not seeing them? What are some paradoxes I haven't mentioned that you've maybe thought of this morning? I'll open it up to you. I came across that one when I was studying, but I didn't include it. That's a good one. So what did Gary did? You studied Proverbs, right? What are they trying to say? What are we supposed to do?
Well, I think kind of the idea is that you can't win with a fool.
Doesn't matter what you do, you come out the losing end with a fool. Yep. Anyone else?
Bearing one another's burdens. And then a few verses down it says, each one will bear his own load.
Yep.
Many of us have been covered with blood spots or blood whatever. How can you be washed by blood?
Blood stains you, right? Or stains your clothing. Can't hardly get blood out of clothing, but yet it's supposed to be washed by the blood of Christ. Yep. A living sacrifice, yep. Thank you for those. To close out the message this morning, I want to think about what to me is the greatest paradox that we find in Scripture. And that is the paradox of the gospel. Jesus, who was the God, part of the Godhead, he was creator of the world, of man, of everything we see, placed himself in a body, allowed himself to be put to death for the very people he created. Doesn't this seem like an incredible paradox? Why would God put himself in that place? Why would he need to do that? And I think that's why a lot of false religions that are connected to Christianity often change this part or deny this part of God, that he would do this, that he would ever stoop so low to do this. He would ever enter a human body and allow humans to hurt him, to put him to death. And yet this is the core of the gospel message, that we were lost, in need of a Savior, and God came down and provided a way. So in closing, turn with me to John chapter 1. When John explains this paradox. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I believe that's the greatest paradox, but also the one that gives us the most hope and gives us salvation. I'm so grateful for that this morning. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word, your scripture, and what we can learn from it. And just as we looked at paradoxes this morning, I pray, Father, you would help us that way when we come to one of those in scripture, we don't just skip over it, fly over it quick. Help us, Lord, to understand that you gave it to us to get us to think, to have us dig in and try to understand what you're saying. There's a lot of truth in those paradoxes, Lord, that can help us to better understand who you are and what you want from us. I just thank you, Lord, for each one that was present here this morning, that as we return to our lives this week, as we go about our jobs, for those that are teaching Bible school, that we would do it as unto you, to be a light to the world around us, and that you would receive the honor and glory. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.